Many of us may remember from school the experience of not doing as well as we'd hoped in some particular test. And perhaps what we all tended to do was to say something like this: well, I haven't done so well, but I have done better than Mark or Hugh or Paul or John, somebody, our friend, or perhaps somebody we competed with in school. In other words, what we tended to do was to compare ourselves with others. So we could think, well, perhaps we've not done so badly after all. Well, in the verses we're going to look at in Luke's gospel tonight, the Lord Jesus exposes that deadly practice when that is practiced spiritually. In other words, we say, oh, God will accept us because we're better than others. And the Lord Jesus reminds us in the verses we're going to look at tonight, the standard is not other people. We don't compare ourselves with other people. The standard is the holy law of God. So we must be very careful to avoid that deadly practice of comparing ourselves with others and see that the point of comparison is not other people, but God's standard as expressed in his word, in particular as expressed in his holy law. So the Lord Jesus here in Luke chapter 16, verses 14 to 18, is dealing with a group of religious people who were grading themselves and thinking they were more righteous because they were comparing themselves with others. Now, that's a deadly spiritual error. It gives a license to sin. It can even lead you to the wrong conclusion that God approves of you when actually you're under his condemnation. So let's first of all look at those who love money more than Jesus. Verse 14. Those who love money more than Jesus. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things and they derided Jesus. They ridiculed Jesus. The Pharisees had heard the Lord Jesus Christ teach as he told the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost sons. They heard him teach his disciples about the way that the Christian should be shrewd, should be wise, should be prudent, should have an eye to eternity, lay up treasures in heaven, and not fall into the error of the children of this world who are only concerned about worldly wealth and who have no time for eternity. But the Pharisees, well, we learn that as they heard those things, they derided him. They mocked and ridiculed Jesus Christ. And in deriding him, they dissociated themselves from him completely. Their aim was to discredit Jesus, not only by what they were doing, but even before his followers, to get his followers to abandon him too. They derided him. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine Jesus Christ himself preaching and your response is to deride him, to ridicule him? Well, we know by nature, ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. And here they derided him. Jesus, you're out of your mind. Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. Jesus, you're wrong. You're wrong about God. You're wrong about us. You're wrong about the Bible. Jesus, you got it wrong. And not only our voices at one time were amongst those who derided, but we live amongst people in a society, whether it's that derision of Jesus, what Jesus says about sex, what Jesus says about marriage, what Jesus says about gender, what Jesus says about 101 things, derision. Well, that's what the Pharisees did. They derided him. And people are invited to our New Covenant services here at Kensett Evangelical Church. And to our sadness, we know there are some who deride. And when people criticize, of course, we take their criticisms seriously. If they complain, no one talks to them. We try to talk to people before the service and before they leave at the end. People complain that they don't understand the sermon. I say, I'll try to use short sentences. I'll try to explain Bible words. I'll try not to use difficult jargon. Some say the sermon is too long. So I say, okay, I'll rarely preach more than 35 minutes. That's shorter than most programs on the TV. Some people say services are too long. Well, rarely will a service be longer than 75 or 80 minutes. That's shorter than a game of rugby. Here, the problem for the Pharisees, they derided him. The real issue is a heart problem. The Bible convicts us at that point again and again that the heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. And Luke comments that that problem was because the Pharisees were lovers of money. And when we see what all that the Lord Jesus Christ had been teaching, particularly in the parable about the steward, whose shrewdness, whose careful thinking planned for the future. And Jesus was saying, think about eternity. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. Now, if that's true, it's folly not to prepare for eternity. And Jesus had said, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. So friends, we must avoid the lie of the devil who whispers in our ear that you can have a foot in both camps. You can love money and love God. You can live for this world and for the next. You can live for yourself and live for God. No, says Jesus. You can't have two masters. And Luke makes it very clear here. The Pharisees loved money, not God. So what God wants us to see tonight is that our heart's affections are fixed not on money, but on Jesus Christ. Otherwise, what he will say in these verses will seem absurd and foolish to us. But we see the truth and logic of Jesus Christ in the reaction of the Pharisees. If Jesus is the great treasure, if he's the pearl of great price, if he's number one, if he's Lord of all, either Jesus Christ is Lord of all or he's not Lord at all, Hudson Taylor said. Well, Jesus Christ in these verses insists that true faith reveals itself in Jesus Christ being Lord of all. But the Pharisees, those who love money more than Jesus. It's a challenging verse. But then secondly, we also see here those who love self-justification more than God's way of justification. Verse 15. And Jesus said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The allegiance of the Pharisees has now been uncovered. Worldly things had their affections. They loved money as well as the praise of others. And they wanted people to look up to them and to admire them for their religion. Their purpose in life was to seek the approval of others, rather than God's approval. And they sought that worldly approval by adopting that deadly practice then of comparing themselves with others. I'm better than him, I'm better than her, God may accept me. So the end game of the Pharisees was to prove to people how righteous they were. That's why they sounded a trumpet when they gave to God's work. That's why they prayed on street corners in public. That's why they neglected their appearance when they fasted. That's why they lengthened the tassels, the pieces of cloth that hung down from their garments. They were constantly putting on a show before others. There was this profound error. They were comparing themselves with others, whereas God's standard is his holy law. So Luke rightly calls them lovers of money, which was their first overarching characteristic. Their second overarching characteristic was that they were self-righteous. The Pharisees loved money, and the Pharisees loved themselves. So here's a picture of what was going on with the Pharisees. They committed a crime, but they removed the true judge from the bench. The true judge, the law of God. And they put themselves up as judge. And as they put themselves up as judge and compared themselves with other people, whereas the true judge would have declared them guilty, because now they made themselves judge, they set aside the law of God and instead replaced it with man-made rules. Man-made rules that they made, their own rules, whereby they could acquit themselves of all charges. They were the righteous ones. So their guilt was manipulating the law of God, not teaching it correctly, trying to find loopholes in the law for their benefit. They were placing themselves over God, over his law. They were the judges. They were sovereign. They were in charge. They were righteous. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, nails it down for us when he puts his finger on the things they love dearly. Money, worldly wealth, self-justification, worldly fame, those are the things that they looked for, but which God absolutely detests, said Jesus. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. An abomination is a holy hatred, God's holy hatred of sin. These religious teachers were an abomination to God. What they loved, God hates. Idolatry, self-justification. That's what they loved. And they hated justification by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So this exposes the folly of thinking that you're a Christian because you're better than others. It exposes the folly of pretending to be a Christian because you want other people to like you. It exposes the folly of thinking a Christian is just someone who tries his or her best. Just try to be a good person and God will accept you. There was a bishop called Taylor Smith who was having a haircut. And the talkative barber was not allowing him to get a word in edgeways. But finally, when he got a chance in the barber talking to him, just at the time when he came to pay the bill, the bishop asked the barber, "Are you a religious man?" "No," said the barber, "I don't think I am, but I always do my best. And I think God will accept me because God can't ask for anything more than that I'm trying to do my best." So after he'd paid him, the bishop said to the barber, "You'll need a haircut yourself soon." "Yes," said the barber, "I will." So the bishop said to him, "Well, sit down and I'll cut your hair for you." "Oh, no," said the barber, "you can't cut my hair." "Yes, I could," said the bishop, "I could. I could have a go. I'll do my best." "Your best won't be good enough for me," said the barber. "No," said the bishop, "and your best isn't good enough for God." See, a Christian is not someone who's doing his or her best and God will accept us. We need a righteousness that is perfect, that comes to us from God through faith in Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. So there are those for whom Christianity is a veneer. It's skin deep, but it hasn't resulted in a change of heart. Do you thank God tonight for the gospel? the gospel, seeking not the approval of men, but admitting before God that you're a sinner, turning away from any idea of self-justification, turning away from the pretend game of acceptance before God by self-effort. We need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is the Savior we need, who saves us even from our best works. We flee from them and we hide in Jesus Christ alone, who can give us a righteousness that is from God, who alone can open the gate of heaven and let us in. So you see tonight, everyone comes to God either in some way or another, trying wrongly to come to God based on self-justification. Or you come through the righteousness of Christ, his atoning sacrifice on the cross, as the one who died as the just for the unjust to bring us to God. Are you justified freely by God's grace tonight, by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone? Not self-justification, God's way of justification, right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. So verse 14, those who love money more than Jesus. Verse 15, those who love self-justification more than God's way of justification. And then thirdly, those who exchange God's law for man-made rules. Verses 16 to 18. Jesus says, the law and the prophets were, I understand, were preached until John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle. A tittle is like a little dot, a little stroke. Like in French, you have an accent on a word, a little line, a little dot, a little line there. So one, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot, one stroke of the pen of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Now we have to think carefully for a few moments about what Jesus is saying here regarding the law of God. If we're going to discover what Jesus is teaching here, we must understand that Jesus is primarily speaking about the moral law of God as expressed in the Ten Commandments. And then the Ten Commandments are given to us as New Covenant believers as they were given to Israel. The moral law has not changed. And the Ten Commandments summarize the moral law of God. But since Adam's sin and rebellion, no one has been able to keep that law perfectly because of both original sin and actual sin. What the law does, it condemns us. Because God is altogether holy and righteous and just, he hasn't changed or altered any of the law's holy demands. God doesn't grade us by comparing us with others. It's the moral law, it's the law of God that shows us God's complete holiness and our desperate need of a savior, a mediator. Someone who has kept the law perfectly for us. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. What does God's holy law say? Well, it tells us to fear God and keep his commandments. To have no other gods before him. That we make no idols, to fall down before them, to worship them. That we don't take God's name in vain. That we remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That we honour father and mother. That we do no violence against others. That we do not commit adultery. That we do not steal. That we do not bear false witness and tell lies. And that we do not covet, but that we are contented with God, well, with what God has given us. Those are the Ten Commandments. They're clear. And they're found everywhere in the Bible. And the Bible tells us that there is no one who has kept those Ten Commandments perfectly. Only one person. The holy, harmless, undefiled Son of God. So the law shows us our hearts. The law reveals to us, as James calls it, the royal law. That moral law revealed in the Ten Commandments, summarized by Jesus, love God, love neighbor. That royal law is like a mirror that shows us things about ourselves that we wouldn't see unless the law revealed them to us. Listen to James describing that function of the law. James chapter 1 and verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. One of the things I don't like when I wear a white shirt is to get blood from where I've shaved myself. Is a little cut where I've cut myself shaving. I get blood on the collar of my shirt. I don't like wearing that shirt with blood on the collar. I want it to be white and clean. So quite often I go to the mirror, sometimes before coming on a Sunday morning, Sunday evening. Is there any blood on that shirt collar? I don't want to wear it if there's blood on the collar. Now, I can't see it, but if I look carefully into the mirror tells me, yeah, there's a mark there. Change your shirt. Now, that's what the law does. The Ten Commandments are like that mirror. They show us our sin. They show us our shortcomings. They show us our failing. So the contrast Luke is setting up for us is that in chapter 15, Jesus' ministry and teaching was called into question. The Pharisees complained because he received sinners and ate with them. And that prompted the Lord Jesus Christ to tell those three parables to show the Pharisees that they were complaining about something which caused heaven to rejoice. There was rejoicing in heaven over a sinner who repented. But the Pharisees then go on and they even begin to deride Jesus Christ, to mock, to ridicule him. But the ground on which they were doing that was their man-made rules and traditions, not the law of God. They were not looking into the mirror of the law of God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ wanted his disciples to see that what he was teaching was God's law, which had not changed. And it was the Pharisees who are out of step with God. So Jesus says, everyone pressing into the kingdom of God. Notice what he says there in verse 16. The law and the prophets were preached until John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. You see, salvation requires strong desire. If you're indifferent, careless, apathetic about salvation, well, if you're not saved, then surely that is the most important issue in the whole of life. How can I be right with God? How can I be saved? How can I be forgiven? How can I be accepted before God? Now, you won't get saved accidentally. You'll get saved devoting yourselves to other things if you're careless and indifferent about it. This is the most serious thing, the most important thing in the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ illustrates that by saying here, beginning with John the Baptist, the gospel of the kingdom of God was being preached. Now that doesn't mean that the moral law of the Old Testament, expressed by the Ten Commandments, was somehow null and void and thrown out. No, that moral law still convicts of sin. It reveals our need of a Saviour, one who can set us free from the curse of sin and from the guilt and condemnation of sin. But the Pharisee had this habitual creative practice of finding loopholes in God's law. And one such practice centred on a husband divorcing his wife. So at this time in the ministry of Jesus, a Hebrew man could divorce his wife for practically any reason. An example is given of a Pharisee divorcing his wife for burning his dinner. Another example was a Pharisee divorcing his wife because she wasn't as attractive as she once was, and now he'd found someone prettier. So what were the Pharisees experts at? Finding loopholes in the law. Man-made loopholes. So the Lord Jesus Christ here uses one of the Ten Commandments so that he could show the Pharisees how far they'd strayed from God's moral law. The law shows us our need of a Saviour. The law displayed to the Pharisees their need of forgiveness. They were lovers of money. They were acting fast and loose in the era of marriage and divorce and remarriage. Now, the Lord Jesus here doesn't deal with all the biblical texts that deal with marriage, remarriage, and divorce. But what he's highlighting is the Pharisees were looking all the time for loopholes, man-made loopholes, whereby they could excuse themselves before God and present themselves as being more righteous than others. But for the Pharisees playing fast and loose with the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ here illustrates their error by highlighting their unbiblical approach to divorce. So as we read the Bible tonight and as we are confronted with God's moral law, as we are shown God's righteous standards for us, that's not given for us to somehow find loopholes in the law. Jesus, in fact, here teaches that there will never be a time when God's law becomes void or obsolete. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle, one little mark, one little stroke of the pen, for one tittle of the law to fail. The Pharisees had distanced themselves from the law that they claimed to uphold. They loved money more than God. They erred in the area of justification. They had a wrong standard. They blundered as interpreters of God's law. They divorced their wives for trivial, unbiblical reasons. They were guilty of exchanging God's law for man-made traditions and rules. They had a form of religion that served as a pretend way of self-righteousness to try and justify themselves before others, but they were not right with God. And the Lord says, God saw the things their hearts chase after and called it an abomination. That's a very strong word, a holy hatred of God towards sin. Yes, they complained when heaven rejoiced. They derided the Son of God when he called men and women to repentance and faith. And their hearts were far from God. Now you see, the law, like that mirror that shows me, there's blood on your collar, you need to change your shirt. The law reveals the problem, but the law does not give a solution to the problem. The way to be right with God, no one can be right with God by more law keeping. And sometimes our problem is that we don't know that we have a problem. But once we do know we have a problem, once we've seen ourselves in the mirror of the law, when we know we don't measure up to God's standards, then we have this difficulty. The law doesn't offer a solution. How can I be right with God? Now, the law doesn't answer that for us. But you notice again what Jesus is saying here. The law and the prophets were preached until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. What was John the Baptist's first message? What was Jesus' first message? Repent, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. The kingdom is at hand because the king has come. The king of glory has come. A saviour has come. A redeemer has come. A rescuer has come. What's the good news of the kingdom of God? The good news of the kingdom of God is not that you enter God's kingdom by keeping the law perfectly. Because none of us have kept the law perfectly. It's certainly not by adopting the strategy of the Pharisees. Try to find loopholes in the law. Try to find loopholes that will get you into the kingdom of God through some back door. It's not by adopting the false standard of comparing yourselves with other people. The good news is that the gracious forgiveness of God and the way into the kingdom of God is for all who repent and put their trust in Jesus Christ alone. for the way of salvation. So the law can't forgive you. The law doesn't give that solution. The law can tell you of your need of forgiveness. The law reveals your sin. I wouldn't have known sin, the Apostle Paul said, except the law about coveting convicted his heart. But Jesus Christ offers that forgiveness that a sinner needs. So the way to be forgiven before a holy God, the law doesn't offer the solution, but Jesus Christ, through fully and freely offered in the gospel tonight, Jesus Christ is the way to forgiveness before God. Some of you will have heard of Lord Radstock. Lord Radstock was a Christian who did a great deal of gospel work in Russia years ago. He was speaking to an officer in the Norwegian army, urging this officer to profess faith in Jesus Christ. And the Norwegian army officer replied to Lord Radstock, something that's perhaps often been said to you or me. He's saying, well, I can't confess Jesus Christ as my Savior because I wouldn't be able to keep that profession up. So what the officer said to him, if you only knew the godless officer's mess, that's sort of the room where the officers would meet and get together. If you only knew the godless officer's mess in which I have to live, you'd soon discover that it's utterly impossible for any man to live for Jesus Christ there. I can't become a Christian, the man was saying. I won't be able to keep it up. He was thinking of all that went on in the army and in the officer's mess, things that were abominable in God's sight. And there were many of them, many abominations. So Lord Radstock took a pen from his pocket. He held it like this in his hand, and he said, why doesn't the pen fall? Oh, said the army officer, because you're holding it. If I cease to hold it, will it fall? Yes, he said, certainly. If you cease holding it, it'll fall. If I continue to hold it, will it fall? No, he said. So Lord Radstock opened the Bible. He opened the Bible to John chapter 10, and he read verses 27 to 30. As I'm turning to John chapter 10 now, to read verses 27 to 30. And this is what he read to the Norwegian officer. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now said Lord Radstock, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Saviour, your Shepherd, you become one of his sheep, don't you? Yes, the officer agreed. Then he said, tell me, is the sheep responsible for keeping the shepherd? Or is the shepherd responsible for keeping the sheep? Oh, said the officer, the shepherd is responsible for keeping the sheep. Sheep aren't responsible for keeping the shepherd. The shepherd, he's the one responsible for keeping the sheep. So Lord Radstock said, the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, he says if anyone receives him and commits himself to Jesus as one of the sheep, Jesus Christ pledges you his word. Nobody will be able to pluck you out of his hand. And 3 years later, Lord Radstock met the same Norwegian officer again. And the officer found him and walked up to him and said, he said, I want to bear testimony to the truth of those verses you read to me from John chapter 10. I committed myself to Jesus Christ, and for 3 years, Jesus Christ has held me fast. And he's held me fast amongst things that have been abominable, but he has held me fast. And Jesus is saying here tonight, like the Pharisees, you have a choice, I have a choice, either of deriding and ridiculing Jesus or trusting and serving Jesus. He's the one who will hold you fast if you entrust yourself to him. But it seems to me those are the only choices that are before us in these verses. You either deride and ridicule Jesus or you trust and serve Jesus. Now you can join the so-called cultured deriders of the gospel around us. Or you're someone who embraces Jesus Christ as your Savior, as he's offered to you most freely and fully in the gospel. But you do have to choose. So do you thank God tonight for sending his Son, Jesus Christ, as this great and perfect mediator? The one who never failed in keeping all of God's law for you. Do you thank God that your justification is not based on anything in you, but on the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ put to your account by faith alone? Do you thank God that your sins, not in part but the whole, have been nailed to Christ's cross and you bear them no more? That your scarlet sins have been washed away as white as snow? Do you praise God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for salvation full and free, and you say, praise the Lord, O my soul. I've trusted myself to Jesus Christ, and he has held me fast. So don't be amongst those deriders tonight, those who ridicule and mock. Be amongst those who trust and serve and love Jesus Christ. And if you trust in him, no one will pluck you out of his hand. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight for the wonder of the gospel. We come to you not claiming any righteousness of our own, we have none, but Christ's righteousness put to our account, his robes of righteousness for our filthy rags. What a wonderful exchange. And Lord, we give you thanks tonight that we can come then, clothed in Christ's righteousness. Hear us in his name we pray. Amen. Now we're going to sing a closing hymn which wonderfully explains that way of justification. A hymn that says, his robes, Christ's robes of righteousness, in other words, for mine. Oh, wonderful exchange, clothed in my sin, Christ suffered under God's rage. Our sins laid on him, his righteousness put to our account by faith. The wonder of the gospel. We thank God tonight. We'll stand to sing this great hymn.
Christ suffered, he died.
Let's pray then. Lord, we thank you that this marvelous exchange of our sin laid upon Jesus Christ, his righteousness put to our account by faith, is all the basis for our justification, our acceptance before God tonight. Forgive us, Lord, when we think or imagine foolishly that we can manufacture other ways to come to God for his acceptance. No, we run to Christ. We flee to him in faith. We praise you that he embraces all who come to him, and he keeps and secures and holds fast all who put their trust in him for time and for eternity. And now for grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray such grace, mercy, and peace will rest with each one of us and all God's people tonight and forevermore. Amen.